kids need me to be. So where do we turn? To the one that has all the answers. We'll tackle some of life's most complex issues and discover God's best plan. Why? Because you asked for it.
Good morning. Am I on? There we go. Well, it's good to be here. I'm excited to be able to come share with all of you this morning. And like that video just said, I'm under no pressure because you're the ones who asked for this. We're in the middle of a series where last Easter we put a survey out to all of you, and it had a bunch of different topics on it, on what you would like to hear about, what's near and dear to your heart, what you're wondering about, questions that you have. And so that's what we're working on. So if you don't like what I have to say this morning, it's your fault. So last week we started the series with basically the subject of how do I start over? When I've messed up, when things have gone wrong, how do I start over? And in that, how do I make a change so that I don't need to start over again and again and again? So we talked about that last week. And then this morning, I actually get to talk about the number one thing that you asked for. This was by far, most of you asked for this, and you wanted to know, what is my purpose? And I think the reason that that was so close to your heart and so many of you wanted to hear about that is because if we're honest with ourselves, we all have this little bit of fear inside of us that my life might not matter. What if me being here doesn't actually matter? And this fear that my life, when it comes to the end, won't have amounted for anything. You know, that what if I'm that person when they have a funeral for me, nobody comes. There's nobody that's going to miss me. Maybe a couple family members come because they're worried about what's on the will. But nobody comes and nobody's life has been touched. And I think the reason for this is because all of us have deep down inside of us, in our gut, and it's from God, it's a feeling that I'm meant to do something. There's something deep down inside of me that says, I might not know what it is, but something's stirring me. Something's telling me, I'm here for a reason. Not sure what it is, but what better lead-in than hearing from the Gideons what they're doing? They're going out there and they're doing their purpose. They're not changing. They have been called to give the word of God to the world, and that's what they do. Year in, year out, to the billions of numbers of Bibles that have gone out. That's amazing, but that's somebody who picked their purpose and they stuck with it. And they didn't look around and go, wonder what else is out there to do that might be more exciting. They stuck with their purpose. But how many of you would like it if I got up here and I said, okay, I was praying last night, and I felt like God gave me a list of everybody that was going to be here, and along with that list, he told me all of your individual purposes, and I have them right here on this piece of paper. How many of you would want to hear what it was? Right? That's pretty tempting, isn't it? If I could go, okay, Sasha, you're supposed to do this. And Tammy, here's what you're supposed to do. We all want that. We all crave that. It'd be nice if somebody could just come across our path who would say, here's what you're supposed to do. How many of you would be like, all right, I'm going for it. You just tell me what it is and I'm going to do it. But here's the problem. That's not going to happen this morning. Sorry. But I will give a shameless plug for Discovery 301. Because that is in our growth track. That's where we dig into that, into your individual purposes. I can't get up here and give you every single one of your purposes. And even if I did, it wouldn't make a difference until we get some of the basics down. Today, we're going to focus on the basics. But if you want to get into your personality and your passion and your spiritual gifts that you have, sign up for 301 if you haven't gone through it yet. That's the place to get in there and really start to figure it out. But here's the thing. Even if you have your individual purpose, we're going to mess it up if we don't get grounded in some of the things we're going to talk about this morning. Is that good? Okay, if you look at your handout, the first verse on there is Ephesians 2:10. And it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not a boring life, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's what's exciting about that. God already has the plan set out for you. He already knew it beforehand. Before you even hear, he had it planned out. And another version of this says, not workmanship, it says masterpiece. All of you are a masterpiece. How many don't feel like it all the time? I don't always remember that I'm a masterpiece, but you are. And God prepared before you were born the outcome that your life should have. And it's not to do something that doesn't matter. It's to do something that matters. And right under that, I gave you a definition of purpose. It's an anticipated outcome that is intended or that guides planned activities. An anticipated outcome that is intended or that guides planned activities. And that's a mouthful. I looked at it and I was like, oh, I've got to read through that a couple times and really get what it is. But here's what's neat about it. It says it's an anticipated outcome. It's not just us that are doing the anticipation for what the outcome of our life is. What did that verse say? Who created it? God. He prepared it beforehand. So I picture God up there on his throne just going, you can do this. He's anticipating the outcome that your life can have. He's anticipating that purpose. He already got it, that whole path laid out in front of you. And he's just like, if you just take that step, if you just walk in it, how do you walk? Tell somebody how to walk. Step by step by step. Pretty easy. All you have to do is walk in it step by step. And so, you know, the other thing about our purpose is it's not just what we do here on earth. God's anticipating the ultimate outcome of our purpose, which is to be with him forever. That's our ultimate goal. That's the purpose that keeps us going. And it also says it's an anticipated outcome that's intended. God didn't just create you and kind of throw you out there and go, just do whatever. He's intentional. He has something specific for each of us to do. And we just have to be willing to open ourselves up to it and find it. So now that we have a little better idea of the definition of what we're going to be calling purpose, let's go on and just discover a little bit about it. The first point on your sheet is realize who you are and whose you are. Realize who you are and whose you are. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. And what I like about that scripture, if you go right on after that, it's God talking directly to Jeremiah, who wrote the book. But right after he tells him this scripture, he's getting ready to lay out some pretty major stuff that Jeremiah has to do. He called him to do something that was a little bit scary and a little bit out of Jeremiah's realm. Jeremiah was young. He even says to God, I'm so young and I can't go out there and speak. So before God lays out Jeremiah's specific purpose, he tells him that scripture. Okay, I'm about to tell you something, but I want you to know and encourage you. Before I even formed you, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you. And God wants all of us to realize that. Before we step into the thing that he has for us, we have to realize he's the one who formed us. He's the one who planned all this out. We have to know who we are. And in that verse, before I formed, that word formed is the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 2 when it talks about God. He comes to the dust of the earth and he takes it and he forms Adam. You know, I think a lot of times we picture God a little more distant with us. You know, we picture the little happy babies with wings that kind of fly down to earth from heaven and they become us as people. But God still has that same hands-on, crafting, forming work with us today. The same care that he put into making the very first man, and it says he made him in his image, that same formed is used for us. And that's exciting. That means God took the time for each and every person that's here to be hands-on, to form us and create us. So who are you? You're someone who's handcrafted by the same God who created the entire universe. You know, that song we sang this morning was perfect, indescribable. He created it all. Words can't even begin to express who our God is. But we have to know who we are because of him. He's the only reason that we are here. Imagine, I want all of you to take a second and just think about the most famous person you can think of that's alive that you would like to meet today. Has everybody got somebody in their head? Imagine you are in a crowd of people, and whether it's a musician or an actor or somebody that you look up to, and they're, you know, doing their concert or they're up there giving a speech or talking, and you're out in a group of people, and all of a sudden the person looks out in the audience and kind of shades his eyes and goes, "Hey." And he calls you by your first and last name, says, "That's my friend, come up here." How would you feel? Pretty important, right? That would be just the honor of our years, to have somebody who's famous recognize us. But think about it. The maker of the universe knows you by name. He looks down here, first and last name, middle name, number of hairs on your head. He knows you. And if we really could wrap our head around that, that God who's sitting up there in heaven, Jesus beside him, all the angels, they know your name. That should make you feel like you're somebody. And that is who you need to begin to feel. That's who I am. I'm somebody special enough that the God who created everything knows me. Everything about me. More than I care to admit, probably. My ins and outs, he knows it all. We have to be able to understand that. Before we can move on with our purpose, we have to grasp that. Now, how many of you, brought a little something for you, have ever been shown a piece of art that a young child has done? Anybody? I brought something. And if you're in the back row and feel like you can't see the details, you're not missing anything. It's the front row probably feels the same way. This was done by our now 5-year-old Mabel when she was probably about 3. And she was so proud. She came up and she said, "It's the first big painting I've ever done." So she came up to me and she showed it to me. And the good mom that I am, I said, "Mabel, that is just beautiful." And I looked at it and I went, "You know what? I can see, well, it looks like a pond right here, maybe with some fish and a tree." And I was just telling her how great this is. And I looked down at my child who had just come up to me with eyes full of pride and excitement. And that light is gone out of her eyes. And her little bottom lip is quivering. And I said, "What in the world, Mabel? What's the matter?" She said, "That is not what that is a picture of." And I looked at it again. I said, "Okay, well, why don't you tell me what this is?" And I wrote it down because this is Mabel. This is a picture of a road called Acorn Street going around a church and a chair in a grass. I mean, come on. I never would have gotten that one, right? But it taught me something that day. Number one, never try and guess what the child is trying to do, because it's going to be wrong every time. She's gotten a lot better, and I can actually tell what most of her art pieces are now. But who better than to ask what something is than the person who created it, right? If I had asked her, first of all, I would have known. But so many times when we want to know about ourselves, we don't go to the one who created us. We look at the person next to us. We get on the internet, want to figure out something about yourself? I'll just Google it. We need to go to the one who created us. If we want to know about ourselves, go to the very person who knows us inside and out, who knows what we're here for. That's how we need to think. That's how I need to know, who am I? Let me ask my daddy. Let me ask the one who put me here. That's what we need to do. So that's how we find out who we are. As far as whose we are, David said it this way in 1 Chronicles 29, 11, and verse 14. He said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. And I think the reason so many of us are trying to find our purpose and struggling with it is because we're letting everything out here in the world own us. We're supposed to be his. Whose are we? We're his. In this verse, everything comes from him. I can't even give him anything that he hasn't already given me. This whole world is his, but yet I'm giving pieces of myself to this world and to the systems out here and to the things out here. And I shouldn't even say, you know, the things of this world are trying to own us. They do own us. If you take an honest look at your life and realize, okay, maybe 15% of myself goes to Facebook and the internet, and if I'm a teenager, probably 85% of myself goes. You know, I love you guys, but it's true. Social media. But think about it. Maybe 10%, 20% of myself goes to worry and trying to figure things out. We give away little bits of ourselves, and piece after piece, we're giving it to things in this world to own us and take us captive. And we wonder why we're drained and not satisfied and miserable. Belonging to something other than God drains from us the very energy and life that we need to carry out our purpose. It drains from us the passion that we have for life. And so we're left just feeling like nothing's ever going to work. This is not going to happen. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Why doesn't everything just fall into place for me? It's because you're giving yourself to someone who's not supposed to be owning you. You're supposed to belong to God. And so that's what we have to realize is who we are and whose we are. And then even after, I think we truly begin to understand those two things, you're still going to have bad days. There's still going to be things that come along in this life that are going to knock us a little bit. But what can be even worse than bad days are normal days. The mundane, in and out, meaningless day-to-day stuff that we have to go through, right? How many of you have days like that where it's just like, it's just a normal day. I feel like I accomplished not much of anything. And so that's why we need to go on and look at the second point. In order to discover our purpose, we have to take joy in the journey. Take joy in the journey. 1 Corinthians 9:25 and 26 says, "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step." Purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. And purpose is something that we're not supposed to just pick up and set down as we want to. Today I'm going to work on my purpose. Tomorrow I'm going to take a break. Maybe next week I'll pick up my purpose again. It's something that's supposed to continue with us. It should be present in every step. But the problem is we like the big, exciting opportunities that we get. We like the big experiences, the things that make us feel good inside, like we're actually doing something. But true satisfaction is found when we can find meaning and joy in our day-to-day activities. And that's the hard thing, is walking that out. So I thought I'd give you a little glimpse into what my purpose looked like this week. So I was studying and preparing to come up here and speak to you and come up here and have it all together. Here's what my purpose looked like. It looked like putting ponytails into doll and children's hair about 57 times during this week. It looked like cooking supper when I'd rather sit on the couch and close my eyes for a little bit. It looked like breaking up arguments between my girls over and over again. And on the way to church, even, I was still doing it. It looked like shutting my computer while I was trying to type out these important, purposeful notes for this morning and going out shopping for a pair of jeans for a boy who didn't have any in the elementary school. It was a million interruptions of the important thing I was supposed to be doing. But if I would have not done any of those, I would have missed out on the exact thing I'm talking about today. Purpose can't just be about that big, huge thing we're trying to attain. We have to find it in our day-to-day activities and take joy in the journey. And back up to the definition, I said, purpose is an anticipated outcome that is intended, but it's also an anticipated outcome that guides our planned activities. Our purpose should be guiding what we do during the day, but a lot of times we reverse it. We let the things that we have to do become our purpose, and that's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to live our life letting our purpose guide how we do things and how we look at things throughout the day, rather than the other way around. And our eternal purpose has to be present in our mind every day. I can have joy when I do everything as if I'm doing it for Jesus. If I do everything, if I'm putting ponytails in a doll's hair and doing it as if I'm doing it for Jesus, I can have joy in that. If I don't, it's gonna wear me out. Washing dishes, I can wash dishes for Jesus. If I picture I'm doing it for him, I can do that. If I'm doing it for my family who's just gonna dirty him again at the next meal, not so much. But that's how we find joy in the journey, is picturing who we're doing this for. Remembering our purpose is still found in the day-to-day and the things we have to get done. But I want you to think about this for a minute too. If you pass away before Jesus happens to return, you're going to have a headstone that says two dates, right? The day you were born, the day you passed away. In the middle of those two dates, there's going to be a little dash. What's that dash going to symbolize for you? Is it just going to be a bunch of years that were lived, or is it going to be filled with days that were full of purpose, that meant something? It's just a little dash, but it means everything. It's this whole span of your life. And I want mine to be a life that's lived with purpose, not just a bunch of years that went by. There's a quote that I saw that says, you can't do anything about the length of your life, but you can do something about its width and its depth. I can't change my life by even a second how long it's going to be, but I can do something about how wide it is and how deep it is, how many it reaches, how many people it touches, how fulfilling it is to me because I'm doing what I'm supposed to. So that's my part. And the Holy Spirit is there waiting, wanting to help us to have joy and to have meaning, to have the wisdom that you need to get through that. I just have to ask for it. And we can't be so focused on the end of the game, getting to heaven, getting to see Jesus, that we miss out on everything we're supposed to do here. So if we find a way to have purpose in every step, like that verse says, run with purpose in every step, I think we can still miss out on it if we aren't doing number three on your handout. And that is that you need to use all that you've been given. Use all that you have been given. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 28, it's a parable that most of you have probably heard, and I'm just going to read through it really quickly. But it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. He who received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of the servants came back and settled accounts. And it basically goes on to say, the one who had five talents and brought five more, he said to him, good job, well done, you did awesome, get to keep them and come in here and enter into the joy of your Lord. The one who had two talents and got two more, he said, great job, you did good, come on in here, you get to keep them. And then he who received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and so I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, just take it back. Take back what you gave me. His Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have at least deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received them back with interest. Therefore, take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. And I think a part of this story that we need to realize is that third servant had such a negative view of his master that it made him run and hide. I mean, he saw his master as a man who would just take things away and steal things from people and that he hadn't worked for. He didn't do that. He could have taken back the 5 and 10 talents and the 2 and 2 that the other people had, but he didn't. He gave those. So I think this third person had such a twisted view of who his master was, and he acted on that. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. If we don't see God in the correct way, we're not going to use the gifts that he's given us. We have to be able to see him for who he really is. We will hide our gifts away and forget everything he's promised us. And the other verse says, everything's his. I don't have anything other than what he's given me anyway. But I read a story one time about a man who had a dream, and it goes along with this parable. But in his dream, he saw one man who was really disheveled, dirty. He looked angry in the dream, and he was just stomping around. And all of a sudden, a cat crossed his path. And in his dream, he saw the guy rear back his foot and then stop himself and put his foot down and let the cat go by, and he went on his way. And right after that, he saw another man who was clean, dressed in a nice suit. He was standing on a stage in front of thousands of people preaching to them. And at the end of preaching, hundreds of them came forward, came to know Jesus, and got saved. And the guy said he woke up from his dream, and he felt like God asked him, which one of those two people do you think I'm most pleased in? And the man who had the dream was like, no question, the one who's out there getting people saved. He said, no. That first man grew up in a family where his mother and father hated him. They kept him in the basement, and he never had anything. He was never shown love, but I gave him one talent, one little credit, and he used that entire talent to keep his foot from coming out there and connecting with that cat. He used everything within him to keep himself from doing that. That other man, he grew up in a loving family. He grew up going to church, knowing Jesus. His parents were wealthy. He had everything he needed. And even up there on stage doing what he was doing, he was only using about half of what I've given him. He wasn't using it to the fullness of what I want him to. So when God gives us gifts, we have to use all of it. And we can't compare, well, this person's doing this much and this person's doing this much, so they must be doing really well. It's a matter of the heart. If you're not supposed to be up here preaching, then I shouldn't look at you and go, I can't believe you just sit down there in that chair every week and just write your little notes while I'm up here. If it's not meant for you to be up here, why should you be? We're not supposed to compare. We're not supposed to look at other people. Because when you begin to compare, here's what happens. If I see somebody over there who's doing something that looks really exciting, I begin to get jealous. And I start forgetting about my purpose because theirs looks a lot better than mine. And so then my purpose doesn't get done because I'm so focused on what somebody else is doing. Or I can look over at somebody else who doesn't seem to be doing much of anything and go, well, I'm still better than they are. And I begin to get lazy and not do what I'm supposed to do because I can find other people who are doing a lot less than I am. Either one of those is wrong. We're not supposed to compare. We're supposed to look inside ourselves, see what God gave me, and use all of it to the fullest of my ability. Take the gifts God's given me and use them. There's a purpose for them. There's somebody that I can reach that you can't reach, but there's somebody out there that you can reach that I never can. And if we're all walking to the fullest of our ability to use all that we've been given, that's what this is all about. The last point on your handout. To discover your purpose, what you need to do is just do what Jesus said. Follow me. Two simple words. Two very hard words to walk out. In John 8, verse 12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I mean, how many of you truly want to live? How many of you want to look at yourself and go, I have the light of life inside of me? Or would you rather be in darkness? All we have to do is follow him. When he met the disciples for the first time, Jesus said those two words to them, follow me. I mean, can you imagine a man coming across your path? You don't know who he is, and he just says, follow me. And what did those disciples do? They dropped everything. Everything they had built, everything they knew, family, jobs, they let it go. And they followed after Jesus. They knew something inside of him was going to be better than anything they could create on their own. And that's how we need to be. If we want to have purpose in our life, we have to follow him. This Christian life isn't supposed to be us just praying a prayer, accepting Jesus, and then doing nothing about it. Or going out and doing what we want to after it. It's not enough to just say the prayer. It's not enough to just say the words. It may get you saved, but it's never going to start you on a life of purpose. And that's what I want to be about. I want to have purpose. I want to make a difference. I want to reach a place in my life where I realize I need Jesus more than anything I'll find out there in the world. Get to that point where I truly understand I need Jesus more than anything I could find out there, more than anything I could buy, more than anything I can see or do or relationship I could have. I need Jesus more than that. And that's where I have to get, is to that point. And I have to be willing to do what it takes to get there. I have to be willing to give up what it takes giving up to follow him. I have to be willing to turn aside from everything I think I'm supposed to do and ask God, what do you say I'm supposed to do? Because I think I'm pretty smart sometimes. But I can't figure it out. I have to ask the one who made me. I have to go to the one who created me to figure it out. That I'm here for a reason, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. He gives us the strength to follow after. If that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of me, I can do it. Not on my own, but in his strength and in his power. And Wesley, if you want to go ahead and come up, I'll close with this. I know a lot of you've heard the story of our oldest girl, Emma, and she was diagnosed with Williams syndrome when she was a baby. And so when she was about 4 years old, we were beginning to just take the steps to get her started in school and what are we going to do for her education. And I remember the first meeting that we had with the school system. They sat us down and they were just talking a little bit about, what we're going to do for your daughter. Here's our plan. Here's what we think. Here's, some of our goals. And we were sitting in the meeting and one of the people that was there said, we're doing this so that maybe, quite possibly, but we're not sure, maybe one day your daughter will actually be a contributing member of society. I didn't hear the rest of that meeting, pretty much, because as a mama to hear that these people seem to be saying there's a chance that she's worthless, that hit hard. And any of you that have met her know that she's contributed more to this world than I could even dream of doing. Her love for people and the way she reaches out to people. So that's not the point. But the point is, I think a lot of us, when we get saved, God looks down and goes, I'm hoping that maybe, just possibly, you can be a contributing member in my kingdom. Because that's what this is about. It's not just about learning who God is and knowing him for myself. There's a kingdom out there. There's souls out there that are needing to know him as well. And God's looking down saying, just please take the opportunity to follow me. Please take the opportunity to become a contributing member in my kingdom. I need you. God needs us. We're his hands and feet here. But it's our choice. He's not going to force us. And so why everything, they said about Emma, I kind of threw aside because I don't believe any human is worthless. I do believe Christians have the opportunity to be useless in the kingdom, that all they're here for is, well, I got saved and I made it to heaven. I don't want that to be the story of any of our lives. We need to make the decision to be a contributing member and to do what we're called to do. And the neat thing is, when you do that, your life changes. You start to have joy where you used to be stressed. You start to have peace where things just used to be in turmoil, because you're doing what you're supposed to do. If you ever try and use a tool for something that it's not meant to do, it frustrates you. And if that tool had feelings, it'd probably be pretty frustrated too. A saw is not meant to bang a hammer or bang a nail like a hammer would. We're all tools, and if we're not doing what we're meant to do, we're gonna be frustrated. We're gonna feel like there's something else out there and stay in the state of being not satisfied. And I don't want that for any of us. So I want us today just to decide, let's follow Jesus. Simple as that. Our purpose is wrapped up in that, following him, getting out of the darkness, getting out of anything from our past that's not supposed to be there, and stepping into the light of life. It sounds pretty good. To give you life and life more abundantly. That's his promise to us, but we have to follow him in the steps that he wants us to take. Amen. Won't all of you stand with me? If you close your eyes and bow your head, we never close out the service without giving everyone an opportunity to meet Jesus for the first time, or maybe to make a decision that you've been running from him and you're wanting to come back home. So if either one of those is you, if you've never met Jesus as your Lord, or maybe you've walked away for a little while and you're just wanting to say, today's the day I choose to come back, if you'd raise your hand right now, and we'll pray with you. Okay, I see that hand. I see those hands. Why don't all of us pray this prayer together? Just repeat after me with these ones that raise their hand. Father God, I come to you right now, and I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for walking my own path. Forgive me for not having your Son as my Savior. But today, I choose to make Jesus Lord of my life, to have his way, and I choose to follow. Thank you, Father God, that today I become a part of your kingdom. And I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.